We shall reread our text for this evening. 1 Kings 17, verses 2 to 7. 1 Kings 17, verses 2 to 7. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. We said last week that Elijah stands out on the pages of the books of Kings as a man of action. He enters the scene in 1 Kings 17 verse 1 suddenly and abruptly, and he leaves the scene in a whirlwind. That's Elijah. He's not only though a man of action, Elijah is presented as a man of confrontation. In chapter 17, verse 1, he stands before Ahab and he says, There shall not be dew nor rain these years, but at my word. Then in chapter 18, he confronts Ahab again and says to Ahab, You have troubled Israel in that you have forsaken the Lord and served Baal. Later on, he confronts Ahab again after Jezebel has Naboth put to death. He says to Ahab, Hast thou killed and taken possession of Naboth's field? In our text, though, this evening, Elijah is not presented as a man of action, nor as a man of confrontation. In our text, Elijah is not presented as a dynamic figure at all. In our text, Elijah goes out of his way, as it were, to avoid confrontation. For this reason and others, 1 Kings 17 verses 2 to 7, Elijah's stay at Cherith, strikes us as odd. We don't quite understand the point of the story. Why did God send Elijah to Cherith? And how does Elijah's time in Cherith develop the storyline of the life of Elijah? And then what lessons are there for us 3,800 years later from the prophet Elijah spending some time at a brook called Cherith? Consider then with me this evening Elijah at Cherith. Elijah at Cherith. First, God's command to go to Cherith. Second, Elijah's obedience in going to Cherith. And third, the lessons learned from Elijah's being at Cherith. Elijah at Cherith then. First, God's command. Second, Elijah's obedience. And third, the lessons learned. Verse 3 contains a threefold directive to Elijah, which could be summed up in one word. Go. First, God says, Get thee hence. Second, turn thee eastward. And third, hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Elijah here is told to leave one place. When God says, Get thee hence, he's saying, Leave the place where you currently are. This place was one in which he was in the presence of Ahab, and he was probably in Ahab's court. No sooner then had Elijah come to Ahab and threatened him with the judgment of the drought, but God comes to Elijah and says, Now go, you've said your piece, get out of here. If Elijah was to leave one place, it was in order that he might go to another place, the brook Cherith. Wherever Elijah was, Cherith was to the east of him. We're told in verse 3 that Elijah was to turn eastward. We're told also that Cherith, as a brook, flowed into the Jordan. We're told that the brook Cherith is before Jordan. Now, that the brook Cherith flowed into the Jordan doesn't tell us whether it was on the west of Jordan or on the east of Jordan. And since the brook Cherith is only mentioned here in all the Word of God, we can't look at other passages in the Scriptures to locate this brook Cherith more exactly. But since we're told in verse 3 that Elijah was to hide by the brook Cherith, and since if the brook Cherith was on the east side of the Jordan, it would be more secluded, we can make a reasonable conclusion that the brook Cherith was to the east of the Jordan. That is, the other side of the Jordan. This being the case, Elijah would have to go back to the land of Gilead, which was the region on the other side of the Jordan. So if Elijah was from Gilead, and he was called to go back to Gilead, where the river or brook Cherith was, Elijah would have known fine well where Cherith was. And yet in verse 3, and again in verse 5, we're told that the brook Cherith is before Jordan. And if Elijah knew that it was before Jordan, the reason why it's emphasized here must surely be for us. It's important that the brook Cherith is beside the Jordan. And why it's important, we'll see later on. Go, Elijah, from where you are to the brook Cherith, and when you're at the brook Cherith, hide yourself. Don't just go to this remote and secluded place, but go there and keep your head low, Elijah. That was the command of God in verse 3. The question we need to face here is, why did God tell Elijah to go to the brook Cherith? Some people say that Elijah was in danger from Ahab and Jezebel. And if he had stayed on this side of the Jordan, who knows what might have befallen him. And there's something to be said for this. When Elijah came with the words of chapter 17, verse 1, and threatened further drought, in all probability Ahab was enraged. Moreover, as a king, Ahab surely had the power to put Elijah to death, and his wife Jezebel had already done just that. You read about that in chapter 18, verse 4. She killed the prophets of the Lord. And yet, it does not appear that God sent Elijah to Cherith to save him from Ahab. We don't read of Ahab wanting to lay hands on Elijah after his words in chapter 17 and verse 1. When 3 years later Elijah and Ahab meet up again, Ahab does not intend to kill him there either. Something else too, chapter 18 verse 4 says that God man Obadiah managed to preserve 100 prophets on this side of the Jordan. So God was well able to keep Elijah on this side of the Jordan if he had chosen to. So that apparently isn't it. It isn't it that Elijah was sent to Cherith in order to save him from Ahab and Jezebel. Another view is that Elijah, if he'd stayed west of the Jordan, might have been coerced under pressure from Ahab and Jezebel. He might have been coerced into asking God to send rain and dew prematurely. This view doesn't do justice to Elijah's character. Elijah was a man of integrity, and Elijah would not have caved in under this sort of pressure. This view also does not do justice to Elijah's prophetic office. As a prophet, Elijah would say the word of Jehovah, and nothing but the word of Jehovah. The word sending rain would come only at God's appointed time. First of all, God would show that he was sovereign over rain and fertility, and that it wasn't Baal. Then Israel would repent and turn back to Jehovah, and only then could rain come upon Israel again, as Moses had described in the law. The reason why Elijah was sent to Cherith is simply this. Elijah's removal to Cherith was a judgment upon Israel. Jehovah's prophet would no longer be on this side of the Jordan declaring God's word. Elijah, we need to understand, is the embodiment of the word of God. There's a quote in the bulletin from Roger Ellsworth explaining this very well. Elijah's name is My God is Jehovah. His office is to preach Jehovah's word. And in chapter 17, verse 1, he says, "There won't be dew nor rain, but according to my word." The word of God and the word of Elijah are inextricably bound. So if Elijah is in hiding at the brook Cherith, then the word of God is in hiding at the brook Cherith. It isn't so much that Elijah's hiding so that Ahab can't catch him. It's rather that the word of God is being hidden so that it isn't being openly preached to the children of Israel. This view as to why Elijah was at the brook Cherith is supported by the very meaning of the name Cherith. Cherith means cut off or separate. And there's one young lady in our congregation who is very interested in the meaning of that name. The name Cherith then means separated, and especially in this context, separated from apostasy. That is what Cherith means, separated from apostasy. Cherith then is a fine name for a lady, and Cherith is a fine name for a church, separated from apostasy, an important biblical idea. Now, in that Cherith was on the other side of the Jordan, it was still within Israel, because Israel had land on the other side of the Jordan, but Cherith was on the periphery of Israel's life. And Elijah, we're told in verse 3, was to go hence to Cherith. He was to leave the place where he met with Ahab, and he was to leave that place where he met with Ahab as a picture of mainstream apostate Israelite life, in order to go to the place of separation from apostasy. That's the idea. And since Elijah then was cut off or separated from mainstream Israelite apostate life, he could no longer bring them the word of God. And this was a judgment upon Israel. It's not just the word of Elijah in verse 1. No rain, no dew for several years. That's a judgment. It's this word of God to Elijah in verse 3. Go to Cherith. That's also a judgment. They are going to lose the voice of Christ speaking through the prophet of Elijah. That's judgment. And those two things are closely related. The judgment of no rain and the judgment of no preaching of the word. No rain, therefore no physical sustenance, points to no preaching, therefore no spiritual sustenance. Amos chapter 8 speaks of this very thing. And remember, Amos was also a prophet in the northern kingdom who prophesied at a time after Elijah. Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." There's a famine, not of bread, but a famine of the word of God. And which of those two famines do you think is the worst? The world, the unbelieving world, knows to its own satisfaction which famine is worse. The world doesn't speak much of a spiritual famine. The news, especially at this time, speaks of a physical famine, such as that faced by the Afghan refugees in Pakistan. But it never says anything of the spiritual famine in those Muslim countries. When did you ever hear in the newspapers or on the TV news even a word about spiritual famine, about the lack of preachers or the lack of the knowledge of God. You never heard a single word about it. The world rates spiritual famine through the media as nothing. But a spiritual famine must be a concern of the child of God. Your flesh rates a physical famine very highly. Your flesh would not want to do without bread or water, even for a very limited time. Your spirit, on the other hand, esteems the word of God more than your necessary food, as the scripture says. And which of those two principles, the flesh and the spirit, is dominant in your life, telling you which of those two is most to be feared, a famine of bread or a famine of the word? If you had a choice right now and God said to you, pick one, which would you choose? A famine of bread or a famine of the word? And if you pick a famine of the word, your flesh is dominant in your life. There is a famine of the word in many nations in the world. Our calling is to value the word, to highly esteem the preaching, to pray that that preaching might remain with us, and to not let anything cause us to despise the word of God. God issued a threefold command in verse 3. Leave the place where you met Ahab and mainstream Israelite life and go to Cherith. This command to Elijah to go to Cherith would have been difficult for several reasons. Here is a man who has just started his public ministry. Picture it. He's been praying earnestly for at least 6 months before he appears before Ahab. Then God gives him a commission. Go to Ahab and deliver my message. And he does that in chapter 17, verse 1. He does this faithfully. You can imagine what Elijah was thinking. God is now going to send me on a preaching tour of the northern kingdom. Here is a life of action and labor for the kingdom of God. And here at the very start of Elijah's prophetic ministry, God's word to him is, hide. Go into hiding, Elijah. Elijah must have wondered, why has God called me to the office of prophet? And then why does he say to me, hide? Going to Cherith would have seemed to Elijah to have been, from that point of view, taking him away from his office. Something else which would have made this command difficult for a man like Elijah. His natural bent was to be up and doing for the kingdom of God. In chapter 19, we read of his saying twice, I was very jealous for the Lord of hosts. Here's a man who's very jealous for God's name. Here's a man who's thinking that the Queen has 850 prophets in the northern kingdom, all busy spreading their mischief. And can I not be there just one man to fight against them? And then God is going to take me out of this? He says, go to Cherith. How long am I going to be there? That command then was contrary to his bent as a man of action. And the command too to go to Cherith is a command which involves the idea of the miraculous. In verse 4, God says, when you get to Cherith, you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. He was called to go to a place where he would be sustained by a miracle. And he'd never seen a miracle before. Never even seen one. He'd seen an answer to his prayers in that God sent the drought. Later on, God would work miracles on his behalf. Later on, Elijah himself would personally work miracles as well. But as yet, he'd never seen a miracle. And God says, leave your office, go contrary to your natural bent, and go to some place of seclusion, and I'm going to feed you with ravens. That was a difficult command for the prophet. And yet Elijah duly went to Cherith. The threefold command of God in verse 3 was obeyed with Elijah's threefold obedience in verse 5. Verse 5 says he went, he did, and he dwelt by the brook Cherith. And all of this, verse 5 says, was according unto the word of the Lord. Obedience. Prompt obedience, without questioning and without delay. No quibbling, no complaining. He went. You know, all the prophets always obeyed promptly and without quibbling. Jonah stands out here. But Elijah obeyed. He did the will of God. This passage speaks to us with application for ministers of the gospel. Elijah was also under obedience to the word that he brought to others. He who brought a word of judgment to Ahab must also submit to the word of God that comes to him in verses 2, 3, and 4. And the idea here is very obvious. There is no point in a minister telling the church to obey the word of God if he doesn't do it himself. The people of God will say to him, or else they'll think it in their heart, "Man, why don't you practice what you preach?" And that, of course, would be bad for the minister. It would actually be worse, though, for the congregation. The minister would bring the word, the people would hear it, and they would say, "I can't hear it as well because he doesn't practice what he preaches." And then they would tend to disregard the word of God, and then their own spiritual life would suffer. And that is far worse than the minister losing esteem in a congregation. Elijah brought a word to Ahab, and when the word of the Lord came to tell him to do something difficult, he had to submit to and go to Cherith, even though it was the last thing on the earth that he would have imagined being called to do. This word of God, of course, also has application to all believers. All of us, in one way or another, a word of God to others. We bring a word of encouragement or cheer to our brothers in the Lord, and we also witness to those who are outside of Jesus Christ. And the message here is that if we have any desire at all that people take the word of the Lord which we bring to them seriously, then we ourselves must be obedient to that word. And if we don't, we make ourselves hypocrites. But if we do obey the word of God, then we have additional grounds to hope that God may use the word which we bring to their edification. And the way, of course, which we all must obey the word of God is just the way Elijah does. Promptly, immediately, wholly, and without murmuring or complaining. And this is the way, as we heard this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ obeyed the Father. He humbled himself. He was obedient in all things. He was obedient unto death, and he was obedient to the death of the cross, that he might save us from all of our sins. And that was a difficult path which he trod. At Cherith, Elijah learnt some very important lessons. The first lesson which Elijah learnt is that Jehovah is the God of providence. Jehovah is the God of providence. Now Elijah knew that before he went to Cherith, but he learnt it in a deeper and richer way. The brook Cherith contained water. And that it contained water is not due to God's miraculous provision. After all, this is a brook or a river, and you would expect in a time of drought that brooks or rivers would be one of the places that would contain water longest. So there's nothing necessarily miraculous in that. Verse 7 speaks of the brook drying up, and that too is a natural thing that happens in times of drought for brooks and rivers. We're not told in verse 7 that when the brook gradually dried up, that God, as it were, withheld his miraculous hand. Sun came down, water dried up, and eventually the brook dried up too. Ordinary providence of God. The lesson then is that God used ordinary means to supply Elijah's need for water. It's very simple. Ordinary means were used to supply Elijah's need for water. Moses, he received water out of a rock. Did that twice. That was a miracle. Samson got water out of the jawbone. That was a miracle. But Elijah, he got water out of a river. And that wasn't a miracle. Just an ordinary way of receiving water. Jehovah is the God here who uses ordinary means. Many in Israel were going short of water, but God took care of Elijah. Elijah had water. God knew where the water was, so he sent Elijah to the brook Cherith. And this little stream was a token to Elijah that the God of heaven and earth really cared for him. And every little sip which Elijah took from the brook seemed to say, Jehovah is the God who sustains the world. And Baal is just an idol. Elijah learned at Cherith that the Lord is the God of providence. Elijah also learned at Cherith that Jehovah is the God of miracles. The brook supplied Elijah's need for water, but what of his need for food? Now, apparently there were no fruit trees or vegetables at Cherith. Apparently there weren't even edible roots at Cherith. Now, recently there was a banner in the room which the council meets for prayer before the morning and evening services in this building. And on that banner was a picture of Elijah at Cherith, our text tonight. The banner, whether through artistic license or just misunderstanding of the text, the banner makes a couple of very obvious mistakes. The banner presents Elijah as having long hair. But the Bible says that it is a shame for a man to have long hair. The only men who could have long hair were Nazarites. They could have long hair, but Elijah, in the next story of Zarephath, we see him touching a dead body, and that was forbidden for Nazarites. So Elijah didn't have long hair. It makes. The banner pictures Cherith as a lush and fertile place. It's even greener than your back garden, according to the banner. But that's not the way which we ought to picture Cherith. There hadn't been rain or dew for 6 months, and probably longer. And then the weeks went past, and Cherith got drier and drier. And anyway, this is a dry and arid part of the world. And if the brook Cherith had been green and lush, there would have been vegetation there, and there would have been no need for the ravens to bring food to Elijah day by day. So God then didn't feed Elijah through vegetables and fruit trees at the brook Cherith. He used other means. He didn't use an angel. Now later on, actually, he would use an angel when Elijah went to Mount Horeb. An angel came and made him two meals. He didn't use Obadiah. In chapter 18, Obadiah feeds 100 prophets of the Lord. He didn't even use one of the 7,000 in Israel who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal, although later on he would use a widow woman of Zarephath in Zidon. The Lord used ravens to feed Elijah. Ravens, big black birds, a little bit less than 2 feet long. He used ravens. Now this is a miracle. This is in fact the only miracle in the Bible which involves ravens. Something else that's striking in the Bible, Deuteronomy 14, verse 14, ravens are unclean birds. You couldn't eat ravens. And as unclean birds, which scavenged and moved amongst carrion, most people would have wanted to stay clear of ravens. Where in the world also would these ravens have gotten the food that they brought to Elijah? It's quite a lot of food for the beaks of ravens to bring to Elijah to sustain his life. We don't know. But God evidently gave them enough food so that they could bring it to Elijah. Now this miracle with the ravens is clean contrary to the nature of ravens. Ravens are ravenous birds which gulp down their food. And I say advisedly that ravens are ravenous birds, because ravenous comes from the word raven. Ravens are especially ravenous with respect to meat. And yet these ravens carried food, including meat, or flesh, as it is in verse 6, to Elijah in their beaks. And they didn't eat it themselves, even though, no doubt, a little bit of hunger crept up on them from time to time. Ravens also are not orderly timekeepers. Yet they came to Elijah every morning and every evening, every day, every week, for months. And they weren't late or missed once. Something else about ravens. Some people say of ravens that they are so greedy that when their food is short, they will not even feed their young. And here's a day in which food was short, and yet these ravens fed Elijah. They showed, if that view of ravens is correct, they showed more care for Elijah than they would have done for their own young. And all this showed to Elijah that the God who sent these ravens cared a great deal for him. Twice each day, without fail, the prophet would hear the flapping of ravens' wings, and the ravens would come and drop down the food at Elijah's side. And it all proclaimed to Elijah that God isn't only the God of the ordinary, but he's also the God of miracles. And the ravens came, of course, according to verse 4, because the Lord had placed his commandment upon them. A sovereign command was put on those birds so that they came twice a day, every day. And thus it was that Elijah knew that Jehovah truly was God and not Baal. Elijah saw this unmistakably at Cherith. Later, Israel would see this unmistakably at Carmel. The third and final thing which Elijah learned at Cherith was patience. Patience. Elijah spent 3 years between the word of chapter 17, verse 1, which he brought to Ahab, and the time when he appeared to Ahab and asked him to set about gathering the prophets to the meeting at Mount Carmel. 3 years. What did he do in that spell of 3 years? Well, chapter 17 tells us that he spent part of the 3 years at Cherith, and the other part he spent at Zarephath. Now, we don't know if he divided that time equally between them, but Elijah could have spent 2 years at Cherith, or maybe 1.5 years at Cherith if the time was evenly divided, or maybe 1 year at Cherith. Quite a long time to spend in hiding by a brook on the other side of the River Jordan. What about company for Elijah? Well, from the stories, there is no evidence that Elijah was married. Elijah did not at this time even have a servant. Verses 2 and 3 speak of Elijah in the singular. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence," and so on. Later on, when Elijah goes to Zarephath, he asks the woman, the widow, to feed him. And he makes no reference to a servant or helper with him. So he had no wife with him, he had no servant. Nor did he have visitors or other followers who came to him at Cherith. Remember, his absence speaks of the judgment of the famine of the word. And God didn't want people going to Cherith to see Elijah, because then news could have gotten back to Ahab. What did Elijah do then, these 12 or 18 or 24 months at Cherith? First of all, he did not return back into the fray. He would have wanted to do that. He would have wanted to address the people of the northern kingdom and say, "This is God's judgment upon you, that the ground is as hard as iron and that the heavens don't yield rain. It's God's judgment because you're worshipping idols." He would have wanted to have gone and told the people, "Can't you see? Why don't you repent?" He would have wanted, too, to see how they were reacting to the famine. Yet Elijah remained at Cherith. Why? Because God says in verse 4, after he says, "Go and dwell in Cherith," "I have commanded the ravens to feed thee There is God's will for me, Elijah said, and I will stay where God has commanded me to be. During this time, Elijah witnessed the miracle of the ravens twice every day. He stood before God, and he communed with God, and he prayed that God would turn the nation's heart back to himself. And all the while, Elijah was learning patience. He was waiting on the Lord when it would be the Lord's time. And all the while, of course, God was strengthening Elijah. This often happens in the scripture. God gives his servant a time of retirement and seclusion to strengthen him for greater tasks ahead. Moses, John the Baptist, Jesus. It's a familiar pattern. A time of obscurity to prepare Elijah for greater service. Now, what does all this mean for us today? The message of this word of God is that you will be preserved in your Christian life at Cherith. There, at Cherith, a place of separation from apostasy. Our church is a Cherith. It has the three marks of the true church. That's where you'll be preserved in your Christian life. This is also the place where God commands you to be. Get thee hence to the brook Cherith. Go and stay there at a place of separation from apostasy, where you have the three marks of the true church. According to this word of God too, your spiritual life will be strengthened at Cherith. God will feed you by his word. There's no promise that he will use ravens. Jesus Christ will come and he will feed you with the bread of life. And that word is, look alone to the crucified Savior and draw your strength from him. And there, when you receive strength at Cherith, you will be prepared for further good works. Going to Cherith, partaking of the means of grace. And the only time when you're able, in good conscience, to leave Cherith is when the brook dries up. Then the word of God will be to you, leave Cherith. Until then, you stay in Cherith and receive strength, and thereby be equipped for works for God. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word in sacred scripture. We ask that thou would bless the word to our hearts. Pray that thou would strengthen us day by day through the grace which is in Christ Jesus, that we might be able to stand for thee in an evil day. Bless our homes, bless our congregation, and be with us this coming week, that we might boldly proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord by our words and by our life. Amen.